In our reading from Matthew today, Jesus describes the second coming as a sudden, turbulent event that will bring about deep change to our normal day-to-day lives. Therefore, he urges people to stay awake, be aware, and wait expectantly, because the Son of Man will come unannounced. A reading from the 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning with the 36th verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord. Well, today I'm not going to invite the kiddos to come up front. We're all going to be kiddos at the beginning of this sermon. Because if you look around here this morning, you will notice that the sanctuary looks a little bit different. The banners have been changed out, thanks to Scott, and up have come a candle, a sign of Advent. The paraments have been changed. Blue now here on the pulpit and on the altar cloth as well, and the word hope in blue on the Advent candles. The Advent candles have found their way to the sanctuary as well. And look at them this year. Do you notice that the candles are actually straight? It is an amazing thing. Scott learned something as he was putting them up yesterday. There are these things called screws down in the bottom of the cup, and for a couple of years we have struggled and wrestled, and we have put tape and paper and all sorts of things in there to try to hold the candle straight, where all you really had to do was take and screw the candle into the screw that was there. And now we have straight candles. We gather in the midst of Advent, thinking about this one who is coming. There's craziness in the world right now, especially if you were bold enough to try to go out to the mall yesterday or the day before, where the coming is all about the coming of Christmas and what people can gather together and put under a tree to prepare for a celebration that they're planning a few weeks away. And so we look forward to that as well. The celebration of the birth of the Christ child and the remembrance of that. But brothers and sisters in Christ, our hope is on a Savior who not only was born in Bethlehem, but who will come again. And so we wait expectantly. In the midst of this week, I have been doing deep, deep, deep theological reflection, and in the midst of it, I am certain that I have stumbled upon what is the perfect Advent movie. Babe. The movie from 1995 about this little pig. Have you seen it? Deep theological reflection, I'm telling you. Babe. The story of Andrew Huggett, a farmer on a small English farmstead who goes to the county fair one day. He puts his money down on a Guess the Pig contest. It's this little piglet that's been rescued from a factory farm. Andrew won, and the piglet came home with him. And in the midst of him coming to the farm, the piglet becomes friends with all of the other animals round and about. The rooster, the duck, Ferdinand. The cattle, the sheepdogs. But evil shows up in this movie. It's a cat. And I'm sorry if you're a cat lover, but I'm pretty certain that Babe got it right. House cats are evil. Babe and the house cat get locked in the house together one day by themselves. And the cat, the personification of evil, said to Babe, basically, the way things are the way things are. Every animal on the farm has a place and a reason for existence. The crow is in place. The rooster is in place to get up every morning and sit on the barn and crow so that the farmer and his family can get up. The cow is in place so that there is milk. The cat, smugly says, it is in place so that the mistress has someone to pet. Oh, but you pig, you are just placed on this world to be Christmas dinner. The way things are just the way things are, and you can't change it. Really? So is that true? Is the way things are the way things always will be? Do we have to settle? Do we have to settle for a world where some people go to sleep hungry? Do we have to settle for injustice? Do we have to settle for the fact that some people wander the streets every night with no place to be? So think about this with me today. The text from Isaiah has a powerful prophetic image of a world where swords are beaten into plowshares. I mean, think about it. These weapons of war are taken and they are beaten into the tools of life. Plows and pruning shears for the vineyard. I've never seen it, but I understand at the United Nations in New York, there is actually a large statue of this. I've seen pictures of it. A large, muscular man who is taking a sword long and swooped and beating it into what looks like will eventually be a plow. I love Isaiah's vision, this vision of a world where peace reigns. But let's be honest. Can we ever really believe that that will happen in this world? Because things are the way they are, after all. So one of the things that I loved about seminary was the uncomfortable wrestling matches that took place, not in the classroom, but in the refectory. So refectory is a big word that means dining hall. And it was a place where they had probably the world's worst coffee, but the greatest conversation, where we would sit around together, friends, and just talk about things. Sometimes things that we'd never really thought deeply about before. So I knew about the concept of peace, but had never really talked about it with anyone before. And I vaguely remember a conversation about peace with a fellow student, a friend who believed that you really should just walk away from conflict, whether as an individual or as a nation, that you should just not engage, and that conflict would go away. To be honest, as I think back on what I can remember of the conversation, I was pretty certain that his thinking was Pollyanna-ish, like believing that a fairy tale was true. I mean, really, If anyone tried to live out this concept on a personal level, you would probably expect to walk away with a bloody nose or worse. If a country were to try to take a posture of peace, they would probably be overrun, terrorized by one act of violence after another. They would be seen by the world as being weak. I mean, put this into today's context. In the midst of the horrific war that is going on in Ukraine and the atrocities that are being perpetuated, how do we think and talk about peace? I'll be honest, I don't have the answers. Like I said, it was an uncomfortable conversation. It left me thinking and still has me thinking with no answers in mind except the texts that are in front of us talking about plowshares or swords being beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. We left that conversation as friends, but I know that I was still troubled. Could people really believe this stuff? Is the world just the way the world is? A world that can't be changed? So welcome to Advent. Welcome to a kind of faith where we actually do believe that God will act and that God will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a day where the world is different. Advent is a season of waiting. And I don't mean just kind of passively standing around like you're in a line. I mean the edge of your seat kind of waiting. Not just for Christmas and the celebration of the birth of the Christ child, but more importantly, the coming return of the risen Christ. Matthew shares a vision of Christ's return. So the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew is what is called apocalyptic literature. It would be similar to what you read in Revelation. It is a specific genre of literature that was written in biblical times about visions of the end time, of when Christ will return. What Matthew is saying, what always has been, will not always be. And in this text, you will notice that there are several metaphors pointing his listeners, or in our case, his readers, to prepare for that day. That day will come like a thief in a night. So let me take a little aside here for just a moment. Some of you may have noticed in the midst of this reading where there are two in the field and one left behind, or a couple of grinding and someone's going to be gone. There has been an entire theology built around that verse or two. It's called the rapture. It's very much an American civil religion movement. And you probably remember that there are all sorts of movies and books. The Left Behind series is all based on this little bit of a reading that completely takes out of context what Jesus is trying to say. But the authors and producers made millions of dollars, so I guess that's okay, huh? Instead, I don't think that Jesus is trying to scare us in the midst of these texts. Although the authors of those series and those movies, their point is to try to scare people out of hell. I think that that misses the point. Jesus is inviting us instead to edge of our seat waiting, prayerfully waiting and acting until he returns. So what does waiting look like? What does active waiting look like? Most of you know that I grew up on a farm, and it was most certainly a different day. 40, 50 years ago, back on the farm, it was a day where salespeople would just show up. where a neighbor might just pop in to see if dad had a part that would work on their swather or baler, or if they could borrow the welder. Or it might be a cousin or a friend who calls 10 minutes before showing up saying, "Hey, here from Minnesota, thought we'd stop in, can we come over?" And mom immediately would say, "Yes, come on in." And the coffee pot would be turned on, and if there were kids, Kool-Aid would be mixed up, and the next thing that you'd know, she'd be going to the back room, to the large stand-up deep freeze, going in there, getting the 5-quart Bridgman ice cream bucket that was empty of ice cream but filled with homemade chocolate chip cookies, and coming and bringing them out and sharing. That's active waiting. But now let me take an aside. There were times that there was religious reckoning in the family as well. It was those times that mother went to the deep freeze to grab the bucket that was filled with dozens of cookies, to open it up and find out that there were only 2 or 3, and I'm not talking dozen, only 2 or 3 cookies left. My brothers and I usually found the wrath of our mother. Our sister never did. The perfect child that she is. But this is all fodder for a different sermon. No, I want you to think about the active waiting that was there, that any time a guest would show up, the doors were thrown open. Come in. Sit at table. Have coffee. Have a cookie. Here's the point. We confess each and every Sunday that we believe that Jesus will return, that he will judge the living and the dead. And we also know this truth. Try as hard as we might to live on the edge of our seat, expectant that Jesus will return at any moment, we fail. We fall asleep. We miss the thief in the night. Sometimes we will act with sword or spear against another, if not in reality, at least metaphorically, when we use our tongues or our pens in hopes that they can draw blood. We are sinners who fail. So we confess and we hear words of absolution. We gather and have conversations over coffee about what it might really look like to live out Isaiah's vision of a world of peace, to live out Jesus' calling of what it means to be ready, to live in a stance where we use our time, our talents, and our treasure to care for others. So does the world always have to continue to be just as the world is at this moment? I don't think so. Change can happen. It can happen when ordinary people just like you choose to act differently than expected, to live differently than others in the world. So if you've ever watched Babe, you know that Babe did not turn into Christmas dinner. Instead, the pig defied all odds and became a friend of sheep. That could be another sermon. But Babe learned how to talk to the sheep. And because Babe learned how to communicate with sheep, she became an excellent shepherd or sheepherder. Hoggett, much to the embarrassment of his wife, took the pig to a regional sheep herding contest where Babe became a champion. A pig herding sheep? Unheard of. Peace in a world bent on war? Unheard of. A Savior who brings life out of death? Unheard of. Let's imagine our way into such an unheard of life at the foot of a Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen.